This morning we began a series of lessons entitled Defend Your Faith, taken from Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter encourages us to be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us. The word translated "be ready" there means to make a defense. And God wants us to make a defense of the reason of the hope that is within us. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of God. We have the hope of God's Word. And we must give a reason for that hope that is within us. We began this morning looking at the fact that faith indeed is reasonable. Faith is based upon evidence. And this evening we're going to answer the second important question, and that is there a God? This is one of the most profound questions, one of the most fundamental questions that we have. It is profound in that all matters of life are irrelevant if there is no God. It is the most fundamental question, I believe, because all facets of life are controlled by the answer to this question. I believe it is one of the most difficult questions to answer because we were not there at the beginning. No one was. We cannot see God with the naked eye. And so sometimes this particular question is challenging to us. But like any question posed, whether it's this or some other question, we must be ready to give an answer. Many are afraid to examine their beliefs. Many are afraid to study and dig in. They will just simply leave that debate for somebody else. But as a Christian, we don't have that choice. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, was writing to all Christians. He was not writing to scholars or preachers or debaters. All of us, as members of the church, must be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. This question is important and fundamental. And we have a faith that is based upon reason. We have a faith that is reasonable, and we can give an evidential defense of that faith. Some have described faith as believing in that which you know is not true. Believing in that which you know is not true. That's not Bible faith, and we studied that this morning. Faith is believing in that which is based upon evidence. And so it is a question that we must be ready to give an answer. Is there a God? And we raise the question, why discuss this particular question? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. The question, is there a God, is very important to discuss. It's not some theoretical question to be discussed when we're sitting around in our armchair and just sort of having a theoretical or some philosophical debate about God. It is a very important and practical and daily question. People who do not believe in God are going to have a different moral system, a different standard than we do. And it's going to have some effects. In Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4, the wicked in the pride of his countenance saith, he will not require it. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Notice the question. Notice the point between being wicked and saying there is no God. When someone is an unbeliever, they might be nice, they might pay their taxes, they might drive the speed limit, they might be a good citizen in some way, but there's going to be something in their life that is different than in your life because they do not believe in an absolute God, an absolute standard. And much of the darkness that is in our world today is due to atheism and unbelief. It's a very important question. Look at Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But look at the very next part of the verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Notice how the idea of getting God out of my life leads to wickedness and immorality. And we can see the same thing in the rest of these passages in Psalms, in Romans chapter 1, in Titus 1 and verse 16. And so a lot of things change in our life when a person does not believe in the existence of God. Let me just mention a few of them. For example, ethics, for example, changes greatly in that we don't have a standard. We don't have one standard of right and wrong, God. Man can do anything he wants. There is no standard. We're not responsible. We're not accountable. And another area that is completely changed is the entire meaning of life. If there is no God, ultimately there is no meaning to life, no hope. And so it is a very dark picture. In fact, various atheists and unbelievers throughout time, Voltaire, Goethe, Renan, Nietzsche, Ingersoll, even Mark Twain, Bertrand Russell, have all gone on record as saying that our life is just simply dark and bleak, and when we're dead, that's it. And so the meaning of life, ethics, and other areas of our life are greatly affected by the answer to this question. And so we want to begin this evening then presenting our case for a God. Now remember what we said this morning. When it comes to the matter of giving a defense, 1 Peter 3:15, it's like a football team. Sometime you have to put your offensive line out there. Sometime you have to put your defensive line out there. In each lesson, we will begin with the offensive presenting of our case, the positive proofs for these questions that we're dealing with. And then at the end of the lesson, we will be in more of a defensive mode in that we will be answering objections that are sent our way. I want to begin this evening with looking at the fact that the universe had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at this chart up here, and we're going to notice that the universe exists. And by the way, as I'm going down through this chart, I want you to just make a note of this in your mind or write it down somewhere. This first presentation of what we believe is very important because not only is it a good presentation for God, but these points up here on the left-hand side of the chart, the first three, are widely accepted even by atheists. And so here's my point. When you have a discussion with someone about the existence of God, and they're a non-believer, they don't have a Bible, the place to begin is not Genesis 1 and verse 1. They don't even believe the Bible. I would begin right here because the first three points are recognized even by atheistic evolutionists. Earlier this summer, I watched two recent and current programs. One featured Stephen Hawking, and the other featured Richard Dawkins. These are two primary leading atheists today. These two individuals, in separate presentations, one was on the Discovery Channel, one was on a DVD, they both recognize that the universe exists. It's real. Unless you're talking with someone who's maybe some sort of a minority philosopher who says that what's around us is not real, just about everybody you talk to believes that a universe is real, it exists. And even atheistic evolutionists believe that. They both, Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins, say that the universe had a beginning. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And they both believe that it was caused. So what we're talking about here this evening is even common ground with an atheist. We're not starting with the Bible. They would immediately say, well, I'm not going to believe in the Bible. Start on common ground. And this is one area of common ground. So I just wanted to mention that at the beginning. We all agree, for the most part, that a universe exists. So three questions must be asked. Did the universe have a beginning or not? This is the first question. Did it have a beginning or no beginning? A second question that must be asked is the universe caused or uncaused? Did something or someone cause it, or did it just happen just out of nothing? The third question that must be asked is, was that beginning a personal cause or an impersonal natural cause? Those are three questions that must be asked. And there will be debate, and there will be difference down here, but the first three up here are all conceded and agreed upon, even by the atheistic evolutionist. Now, let's take the first question. Did the universe have a beginning or not? Many agree that the universe had a beginning, even the atheistic evolutionists. Scientific laws of the expanding universe and even the decay of the universe point to a beginning point. Many agree that something, matter, or someone, God, has always existed and that universe did not appear out of nothing. It had a beginning. The difference is not, was there a beginning? Even the atheistic evolutionists won't say, well, there was no beginning. They all go back to a beginning point. They all believe that it's a cause. The difference is, we believe that God caused that. They believe that matter caused that, namely the Big Bang, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. For example, Carl Sagan, a famous evolutionist, some years ago said, quote, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." In other words, matter is all that there has ever been, is now, and will be. Science, and let me say this at this point. When I speak this evening, and if I say science this evening and I don't clarify, I want you to understand what I mean by that. I'm talking about atheistic evolutionary science. I'm not talking about science in general, good science, pure science. There are many believers and even members of the church who are scientists who believe in God, and they're doing a very good work. Look at your songbook again. There is a God. Look at that song that we just sang. The author is A.W. Dicus. A.W. Dicus was a member of the church. He taught down at Florida College. He was a scientist. He was a faithful member of the church. He did a great work in the science community and as a member of the church. When I'm speaking of science this evening, I'm not lumping everybody. We should never just lump everybody together under science and say that it's all bad. There are members of the church. We knew a junior high science teacher in Corpus Christi. Faithful member of the church, did a great job teaching science. There are members of the church who are using their mind that God gave them to engage in good science. I'm talking this evening, when I speak of the Big Bang and other kinds of things like that, I'm speaking of atheistic evolutionary science. And by evolutionary, I don't mean a small change within a kind, microevolution. I mean macroevolution, the atheistic science that is positing these theories. That's what I mean by that. So I want to be very clear on that matter. Atheistic science says that the universe exists. We all agree with that. It had a beginning. It was caused. But here is where the debate comes in. They believe that it was caused by a Big Bang. Now, the current thing that is out there, and I try to be current so that I can accurately represent what is going on in 2011. Just earlier this summer, I saw on the Discovery Channel a special program with Stephen Hawking. He's the individual in the wheelchair that speaks through the computer. You may have seen him before. He is still encouraging and suggesting the Big Bang, and they've gone a step even behind that now. They're saying that what caused the Big Bang was a black hole. And there was a black hole, and then out of the black hole came a small, very small particle of matter, and then that eventually exploded. That's one of the current suggestions that is out there. And so they agree that the universe exists. They agree that there was no universe prior to that Big Bang, so it had a beginning. It was caused by the black hole and the Big Bang, and what caused that was just matter. Coming out of that. So, on the first question, did the universe have a beginning or not? Science, atheistic science, says the Big Bang. The Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God." Now, we're getting to the point of this. Which is more reasonable? Is it more reasonable to believe that matter has always existed, or is it more reasonable to believe that mind or spirit has always existed? Well, let's continue on. Look at the second question. Was the universe caused or not? Many, even the atheistic scientist, says that there was a cause because everyone, even in the scientific community, understands the law of cause and effect. The universe didn't just happen. It didn't just poof out of nothing. The universe did not create itself. That's why even scientists will not agree with this over here. It had a beginning. It didn't just poof out of nothing. There was a cause. It wasn't just uncaused. Something is behind it. It's either something or someone. The universe didn't just happen. The disagreement is over the cause. It's over the cause. And that is, atheistic scientists say the Big Bang and the black hole, that would be Stephen Hawking, and we would say a being, not a something, but a someone, a someone. Now, let's look at the last question then. Was that cause personal or impersonal? Was it mind or was it matter? Was it spirit or was it matter? Well, One way to look at this is, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. There is a law of science that says like begets like. And we understand that in our world, there is a material world, and there is also a world of the conscience. There's things like love, emotion, conscience. We talk about how that something is beautiful. There's something in us that is non-physical that makes these kinds of emotions. How could impersonal matter, a big bang, a small, very condensed, very coalesced and tight ball of matter, it exploded. How can impersonal matter, and Stephen Hawking talked about that there were subatomic atomic particles inside that black hole that eventually exploded. How could that impersonal matter take on a personal nature? How can impersonal matter give rise to a personal conscious mind? Since like begets like, some personality had to be present at the beginning to beget personality. Life begets life. And so God is spirit. And so look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We're made in the image of God. This is very powerful. And atheists are having a hard time dealing with this one. Richard Dawkins was asked, why do we have things like emotion? Why do we have things that are non-physical in nature? He said, well, all that is just simply brain waves doing their work. Brain waves are matter, and so matter somehow gives rise to non-matter. Well, we're not just going to give you a pass on that. Life begets life. If brain waves are physical, then brain waves are going to produce something that's physical. You've got to have something that's non-physical to be producing these non-physical things, such as thoughts and emotions and dreams and those types of things. Those are non-physical things. And right and wrong, the concept of right and wrong, good and evil, everything that's going on in your mind at this very moment is something that is going on because of a non-physical thing. So we get down here to the very end. When we look at our universe, if all we had in the universe was matter, then we could start tracing it back and we could trace it back to matter. But that's not reality. Our world is matter and mind. Everything falls into one of those two categories. Or we would say physical and spiritual. And so, because of the law of like begets like, there must be a spirit at the end of this equation, all the way back up here. We say in the beginning, God, because when we come all the way down here, we find in our world, our real world, we have both spirit and matter. And so since like begets like, if matter was the only thing at the beginning of the universe, the Big Bang, then the only thing it would ever produce is more matter. And so the first point of presenting our case would be an area in which atheistic evolutionists agree on in the first three lines up here. They agree that a universe exists. They agree that there was a beginning. They agree that there was a cause. And then we divide right here. And so we're on common ground, and we bring ourselves down through this common ground, and then we have to make an informed decision at the very beginning. And one line of evidence is this matter of like begets like. Since like begets like, some personality had to be present at the beginning to beget personality. The atheistic scientist has no reasonable answer for this other than brain waves work in such a way that somehow they make something called love that we don't know how. Well, that's physical begetting a spiritual thing, and it is not caused that way. So like begets like. Now, turn with me to another line of reasoning. It's been called the classical arguments. These have been made by individuals throughout time, but more importantly for our discussion, they even go back to the Bible, and that's what we're interested in. First of all, notice with me this evening what's been called the cosmological argument. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Cosmos just simply means the orderly world. So that's a big $10 word, but it just simply means the orderly world around us. Cosmos. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Whenever you're driving down the road and you see a house or you see things that man have made, do you naturally think that just poofed into existence? Do you think that that just accidentally, by random chance and chaos, formed into a house? Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is built by someone. That is a profound statement. We might just read over that and keep going. That is very profound. That becomes the crux of our next point. Every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. The cosmological argument is the argument from cause and effect. You can't drive down the road and see a house and assume, well, there wasn't anything that caused that. It just sort of poofed into existence. For every effect, there is a cause. Look at it. Every house is built by someone. It's just a law of cause and effect that even atheistic scientists would agree upon, the basic principle or scientific law of cause and effect. There can be no effect without a cause. We believe in God because every movement has a mover. Every effect has a cause. And since from nothing, nothing comes, and we have something, there must be something to cause that. And so it is a profound argument. The question is, who or what caused that? But there's no disagreement, even among the scientific community, of cause and effect. The disagreement is over the cause. And that's what we have to study, and that's what we have to look at. That's what we have to look at the evidence for. Now, under this argument, well, let me back up for just a moment before we go into that next argument. Here are three options that you have with regard to the world around you. The world around you is eternal. It's always existed. The matter part of it. This is the choice that is held among the atheistic scientists. There has always been matter. Do you remember Carl Sagan's comment? Everything in the cosmos, that's all that ever has been, ever will be, that type of thing. And the current theory proposed by Stephen Hawking earlier this summer on the Discovery Channel was that there was originally a black hole. From the black hole came the Big Bang particle, and then it exploded, and that's what started our universe. When he was going through that, I'm asking the question, he's asking me, why do I put faith in God? I'm asking him, why do you put faith in a black hole, in a Big Bang, and that type of thing? There's got to be some evidence for that. He was not there. I was not there. He has to put evidence forth for a black hole and a Big Bang. I have to put evidence forth for a God. We're on the same plane. He can't just simply assert a black hole and a Big Bang and then walk off. I want the proof of that. I want the evidence of that. And so he has to marshal that and line that up, just like I have to with regard to God. If matter is eternal, that is the choice of the atheistic evolutionist. The second choice is, it is not eternal, but it was created from nothing. Well, not even the atheistic scientist believes that. You can't exist and not exist at the same time. This is the type of discussion, and we can talk about it after services, but it'll start making your head spin after a little while. It's very deep and philosophical, but you can't exist and not exist at the same time. So we can't just have something not existing and then poofing into existence. The third choice is, it is not eternal, but it was created by something or someone. This is the choice that we hold, and that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The atheistic scientist says that matter is eternal. We say that God is eternal. Now, which is more reasonable to believe? That physical matter has always existed, or that spirit has always existed? It boils down to that. Now, look at chapter 3 and verse 4 again. Every house is built by someone. There is always a cause for every effect. We have a universe, that's the effect. We have a creation, that's the effect. Who or what caused that? Because of what we see, listen, because of what we see in our universe, both a spiritual part of our universe, emotions, conscience, there must be a cause behind that. Life begets life. God can produce both physical things, and because He's spirit, He can also beget spiritual beings. Matter, black hole, Big Bang, the only thing it could do is produce more matter. But our world is not matter only. It's matter and mind. And so, who built this universe. It's a who and not a what. Because God is a spirit being and can be eternal as a spirit being, He is the more reasonable cause behind the effect. Now, turn with me to the second argument. And this is what has been called the argument from design. Turn with me to Psalm 19. And again, by the way, both Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins said, we believe in cause and effect. Start with things that even they agree on. Both Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins said, there is design in the universe. Start with things that even they would agree with. Start on common ground and then move forward. The second argument that is found not only in the Bible, but by classical theologians down through time, and I believe rightly so, it's a sound argument, it's a biblical argument, and that is that every design has a designer. It's similar to the first one, but it focuses on the matter of design. Look at Psalm 19 and verse 1. There is design in the universe, and we're just going to mention three quick things, the heavens, the planets, the human body, and the animals. But look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We talked this morning about, is there any reasonable evidence that God gives us for faith? One is the Word of God, but you know what the other one is? Nature. Nature is a body of evidence that is supposed to show God's handiwork. It's supposed to show or demonstrate a designer. This becomes even clearer in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me there. Paul makes this very point. It's a strong argument that when God created the universe, He did it in such a way that we can look at the universe and look backward and see the design behind the designer. It was purposely made that way. In Romans chapter 1, somebody says, well, wouldn't it be easier for God to just show Himself? God can demonstrate Himself in a number of different ways. He's not at our mercy to do it in the way that we want. God has shown Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He has shown Himself. But look at Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, there are things of God that we do not see with the naked eye. Well, then He doesn't exist. No, keep reading. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's some things that you can clearly see about God. Not His spirit being Himself. You cannot see God. Jesus said, no one can see God and live. We have not seen God with the naked eye, but what do we see? Who do we see or what do we see? We'll keep reading. The things that are made since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived. By the way, stop right there. Being perceived, what is that? You use your brain. You use your reason. You use your thought processes. It goes back to this morning's lesson. We use our mind to reason and perceive. The Greek word there means to understand through reasoning. We perceive through the things that are made. You look at the physical creation around you and you see design. Look at this. Even His everlasting power and Godhood. How do you know that there's a God? How do you know that there's a Godhood or Godhead? Because I see things that He made. I don't have to see Him in person to know that somebody made this universe. Just like, listen, when you drive down the road and see that house, you don't have to see the contractor standing right there before you conclude that that house was built by a man. Well, I didn't see the contractor, so he just pooped into existence. He doesn't have to be standing right there. You see the design of what He did. And when you see what Ken Baker made, then you say, well, you know, well, Ken Baker made that. Interject a little levity in a very deep subject. So, this is called the teleological argument. Teleological simply means the end of the design. What's at the end of the product? It demands a designer. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. The intricate design in the universe could not have been created by random processes. By this Big Bang explosion. Look at explosions that we have. Someone will set off a bomb. When that bomb explodes and it gets done, does it make very designed and intricate things? No, it just scatters stuff everywhere. The intricate design of the universe was not created by random processes, accident, chaos, or chance. The scientists' Big Bang. Consider the design found in a watch. You have a watch on? a computer, a cell phone, an iPad. When we walk up to those things, do we just naturally assume that that just came about by random chance and chaos? No, we immediately think, who made that? But when we see the vastly more complex universe, many say, not who made that, but a Big Bang made that. We are simply not willing to examine the evidence. Do you know what? It's interesting that even though Richard Dawkins claims that the universe has design, he refuses to see that, and instead, in a recent book that he wrote called The God Delusion, he said that all of this design in the universe really isn't design. It's just an illusion. It's apparent, but it really is not design. That's just not being intellectually honest. When you look at the human body, when you look at the animal kingdom, when you look at the heavens above. However, what's interesting about this is a just as intelligent atheist, Anthony Flew, from Oxford. He recently, if you will, converted. He was one of the greatest atheists of the last century, Anthony Flew. He came out of unbelief. He documented it in a book in 2007 called There Is a God. And it's a beautiful read. I've read that. You can read it pretty briefly. And all throughout it, he says, this nagging argument of design just stayed on me. And I tried to run from it. I tried to hide from it. I tried to push it out of my mind, but it just kept hounding me. Design, design, design. And finally, I just had to stop saying that it's just random chaos in the universe. I have to be looking for who put this there. And it was documented in the media just a few years ago, the great, as it were, conversion of Anthony Flew. He didn't become a New Testament Christian, but he became a believer in God because of design. What we have in the universe was either by design or by random chance. And the evidence and the reasonable arguments are in favor of design, not in favor of random chance. Listen to this very carefully. Design is not the product of random chance because, listen, less order cannot create more order. And so design is from a designer. I believe the design argument is what the psalmist uses in chapter 19 and verse 1. It's what Paul used in Romans 1, 19 and 20. Now, just quickly, and then we need to move on. And that is the design of the heavens. When I think about this next little part that I'm going to mention, I wish I could take a whole week. I'm going to mention one thing. I wish I could take a whole week on each point. Consider the design in the heavens. The earth is 93 million miles from the sun. And we're asked to believe that that just happened to be by chance. When the Big Bang exploded, that the Earth stopped 93 million miles from the sun just by accident. Listen, this was documented in Science Digest in 1981, a current scientific journal, so this is not just some believers trying to fabricate information. If the Earth were to deviate from its orbit around the sun one-eighth of an inch, we would burn up. As it's getting close to the sun. And it's on an elliptical orbit. And when it gets far away from the sun, if it were to deviate from its orbit one-tenth of an inch, we would freeze to death. And you're asking me to believe that that came about, that minute design, that intricate design, that specific design came about just through random chance and accident. That's one of many, many illustrations that we could give. The tilt or the axis of the earth being exactly 23.5 degrees in order to give us our seasons, and just on and on and on. Look at the human body. Look at the DNA. Look at the eyeball. Look at the circulatory system. All the systems that we have, the endocrine system, the reproductive system, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, all of our systems, the brain. The ear is a fascinating instrument. The eye is a fascinating instrument from which we've modeled the modern-day camera from. The psalmist said, look at Psalm 139, 13, and 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're finding out more and more about that as years go by. And then the intricate design of the animal kingdom. We don't even have time to talk about that kind of thing. But I was just reading recently about the Australian. There's a bird in Australia that builds a nest. The male goes out and builds a nest in layers of sand and leaves, sand and leaves, sand and leaves. The female comes in and lays eggs. He moves, throughout the process of the hatching of egg, he moves the sand, alternating the sand and the leaves back and forth in order to allow ventilation to come up through to keep the exact temperature he needs to have for those eggs to hatch. He moves a little sand, he moves a little leaves back and forth until they hatch properly. There is beautiful and wonderful design in the animal kingdom. The bombardier beetle that has two chemicals that kept separate, and then he puts them together when he's attacking or when he's attacked, and it shoots out this little burst out of his back end, you know, the bombardier beetle. There's just beautiful little things that go on in the animal kingdom, in the birds and other things that God has made that we don't even have time to talk about this evening. Every house is built by someone, and then all things are built by God. And there's beautiful design in those different areas. We're going to look, I'm going to pass through this, but next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to answer the question, is Jesus the Son of God, and is the Bible the Word of God? But I wanted to mention it here. It's not just simply what we call the two classical arguments, but it's also two historical arguments. And that is, has God shown Himself? One of the objections of the atheist is, well, if there's a God, just let Him show Himself. Listen, He did. He did when Jesus came. Jesus said to Philip, have I not been with you so long? I've shown you the Father. If Jesus is God, and He is, and we will be demonstrating that, then God is. Another great argument for the proof of the existence of God is Jesus Himself. If Jesus is God, then God is. Jesus is God, John 1, Colossians 2, 9, other passages. Therefore, God is. Another way to look at it is this. If God has been seen, then God is. God has been seen in the person of Jesus, therefore God is. It's a very strong argument, and we'll be looking at that later. And then last of all, another argument for the existence of God is the Bible itself. Everywhere you open up your Bible, don't the Bible writers say that God is? Did the Bible writers say that there is a God? Well, let me ask you this. If they're telling the truth, then is there a God? Well, absolutely. So, another proof for the existence of God is the Bible writers. They say God is. They're true. They're not lying. We'll demonstrate that. Then God is. And so these are strong arguments. Well, now let's be put on the defensive, as it were. Let's answer some objections, and then we'll close this evening. One objection that commonly comes up is, I cannot believe in a God that I cannot see. And this is a very common argument. And this is the kind of thing that comes up, you know, with just your coworkers. Just sort of the layman's approach to God. Well, you know, I just can't see Him, and so I don't believe in anything that I don't see. Well, is that really true? Are you consistent in that line of argumentation? I attended a debate back in the 90s between a member of the church and an atheist in Corpus Christi, Texas. And the member of the church asked him, do you know everything there is to know in the universe? You say that there is no God. How do you know that? Do you know everything that there is to know? He said, no, I don't know everything there is to know, but I still believe that there's no God. The atheist, to prove that there is no God, must have all power to know all things. These are the very attributes of God Himself. Listen, the atheist bears the burden of proof that God does not exist. If he says God does not exist, listen, don't give him a pass and say, well, you don't have to prove that. You do have to prove that. And here's what's interesting. In the interview with Richard Dawkins that I watched earlier this summer, at the very end of the program, he was asked, is there a God? He said, no. He was asked, well, who created this? He said, well, I don't believe God created it. I believe that it was started with the Big Bang. And he said, If you believe that someone had to create it, it could have been aliens somewhere else. He said that right at the end of the program. It could have been aliens who created our universe. Now listen, I want the proof of that. You're putting it on me to prove that there's a God. I want you to prove that there's a Big Bang. Or if you believe in aliens, I want you to prove that. We don't give them a pass. They have the burden to say. When there is no God, they have to say the reason for that. And the reason I'm sort of animated about that is that through the decades and really through the centuries, it's the believer that gets put on the defensive, where we have to do all the work. The atheist just asserts something and walks off. Hey, wait a minute. No. Don't walk off. You have to prove it too. If you assert aliens, Mr. Dawkins, then I want some evidence of that. Otherwise, don't criticize me. And so we need to understand that if he says, I don't believe in a God I cannot see, do you believe in aliens that you cannot see? You haven't seen any aliens creating universes, and yet you're going to suggest that right at the end of the interview. So we need to be fair about these things and honest about these things. Listen to this. This will tell it right off. Isaac Asimov once wrote, listen carefully, emotionally, I am an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist. But I so strongly suspect that he doesn't that I don't want to waste my time. Now that's the honesty of the matter. So they say, I don't believe God exists, and then we allow them to walk off. At least Mr. Asimov is being honest. I don't want to waste my time with providing the evidence that God does not exist. That's just what I want to accept. We don't give an atheist a free pass on the need for evidence. If God does not exist, give us the evidence for his non-existence. Let me ask you this. I don't believe in things that I don't see. Oh, really? Do you believe in love? Do you believe in emotions? Do you believe in feelings that are going on in your mind right now? Do you believe in those things? You can't see them or measure them. You can't put them in a test tube. Well, I would believe in God if I could put him in a test tube. There's a lot of things that you cannot see with the naked eye. Magnetism, sound waves. You're hearing me right now, but you don't see any sound waves whatsoever between me and you. You don't see those, but you believe in sound waves. You believe in gravity, but you don't see with the naked eye gravity. And so you believe in them. Why do you believe in them? Not because you see them with the naked eye. What do you see? The evidence of them. So when I drop my book, you see the book go down, you believe in gravity. We see the evidence of God all around us, even though we do not see him with the naked eye. Every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. Look at number two. If God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? And this is what Richard Dawkins said in the interview. If you want me to believe in God, let him come down and show himself, and I'll believe in God. And I keep bringing up Mr. Dawkins and Stephen Hawking because they are the two grand wizards of atheism today, pumping out books and videos and movies and telling lies and destroying really the world with their unbelief. And he said in the interview, you just show me God. God, show himself. I'll believe in God. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. First of all, has God shown himself? Absolutely. God has already shown himself. That's the point of Psalm 19 and Romans 1. The things that were created are clearly seen. You can see his everlasting power and Godhood. You can see. He's shown himself in Jesus Christ. He's shown himself in nature. He has shown himself. But look at this. Why is it that we're in the business of telling God what to do? God does not have to show himself in ways that we require it. Well, I just want him to come down here right in front of me in a personal form and then I'll believe in him. Well, you're requiring him to do things that it's not his prerogative to do. You're telling God what to do. He has shown himself, and we need to be willing to accept the way that he has shown himself. But here's really the punchline of all of it. God showing himself will not guarantee that a person will believe, because in the Bible, God openly showed things and people did not believe it. Do you remember when Moses took his staff and rod in Exodus chapter 4? Turn with me there. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee. And Jehovah said unto him, what is in thy hand? Come on down to verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe even these two signs, neither shall they hearken unto my voice. I am convinced that if God were to show himself in a way that pleased Richard Dawkins, when the whole thing was said and done, he could easily say, well, I still don't believe in God because of this type of thing. Look at Luke 22, verse 67. Jesus talks about those who will not believe. And he clearly worked miracles. I mentioned this morning Acts 4 and 5 where the Jewish leader said, a notable miracle has been done among us, but they wouldn't accept it. Luke 22, 67. Look at this. If thou art the Christ, tell us. On another occasion, the Jews said, tell us plainly. If God would just plainly come down and show himself, well, then that would be the end of it. We'd all believe. Look at it. Show us plainly if thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he said unto them, I have shown you. He said unto them, what? Let me back up to verse. Let me get the right verse. Verse 67. I'm a couple of verses ahead. If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. Well, just show us plainly. I've already done that, Jesus said, and you will not believe. So I'm convinced that God showing himself in some personal, direct kind of way is not a guarantee that a person will believe. What did they do with, what did the Jews do with Lazarus when he came out of the grave? Well, they all accepted Jesus because they saw that. Now they tried to get rid of Lazarus. So this idea of just show me something that is just incontrovertible, then I'll accept it, that's not a guarantee. We've seen where men and women in the past have even refused that. We need to move on. Objection number three. If God created all things, who created God? This is what the child often asks the parent, and it's natural. This is very important. At some point in time, there must be a first cause. Thus, either something, matter, or someone has always existed to be the first cause. What is more reasonable to believe, given all the evidence of design in our universe, what is more reasonable to believe? That matter and a black hole has always existed, or that a personal being has always existed? It is more reasonable to believe that someone has always existed. God is an eternal spirit. He's without end, beginning or end. It is more reasonable to believe, because we have both a material world and a world of the mind and the spirit, it is more reasonable to believe that what has always existed to be that very first cause in the beginning was not a black hole and a big bang, but was a spirit being that was capable of begetting not only material things, but spirit beings. That's what it comes down to. And we have to look at the evidence. We have to look at what is more reasonable. You're asking me, Mr. Dawkins, to believe in either a Big Bang or aliens. I'm asking you to believe in God. That's where we're at. And we have to present the case for both. Number four, and then the lesson is yours. God is just a human invention like all other fairy tales. We understand, and I'm not going to be specific about this because parents and children in their own time need to talk about these kinds of things, but from time to time, we have holidays and other kinds of things that involve characters that don't actually exist. And we understand that, and we keep that within reason, and we have a context for that. What the atheist is saying is that God is just like that. God is like these invented figures that we have and that we teach our children and that type of thing. Needs to be responded to. First of all, Sigmund Freud, back in the 1960s, wrote a book called The Future of an Illusion, in which he set forth the objection or the argument that mankind simply wished God into existence. And so it's the future of an illusion. Belief in God is just simply an illusion. It's a fabrication of our mind. And he was writing about, well, what will be the future of that? Supposedly, mankind wished God into existence because of fear of things around him. In that documentary that I
told you about earlier on the Discovery Channel that involved Stephen Hawking. You know how that documentary opened up? It's a beautiful movie. They've got tons of money that they can make beautiful movies with. That movie opened up with some Vikings on a boat, and they're rowing hard in this storm. And what was happening was an eclipse of the sun, just like we have eclipses. We have lunar eclipses and solar eclipses, and we understand how they work. But these Vikings, a long time ago, they didn't understand how that worked. And they were fearful of that. And they're rowing in this boat, and they see the eclipse of the sun, and all of a sudden, they bow down and start praying to their God. And the idea was, and the commentator goes on, and Stephen Hawking goes on to say, that what that is if God is just simply a fabrication of our mind to answer those questions that we don't understand. And the commentator went on to say that we now understand solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. There's no need for a God. We understand how all that works. And so the point is, we fabricate, we have an illusion, we invent God to take care of things that we don't understand in life. And of course, Sigmund Freud was saying that back in the 1960s. This objection assumes two things. Oh, first of all, I wanted to make the point that Sigmund Freud's hypothesis, this is interesting, and this doesn't get out to the public. It was never tested on people who believe in God. He wrote a book and said believers invent God, but he never did any psychological testing in the lab or in a clinical environment. He just fabricated that point. It was never tested. It was never documented. It was never proven. The second thing is, it cuts both ways. This objection cuts both ways. If the believer wishes God into existence, does the atheist wish him out of existence? Is that really what it's all about? Either God exists or he doesn't. It's not something that is coming from the mind of man. Not only that, but if we wish something, our desires are based on something or someone that is real, that can actually fulfill that desire. We have a desire for God because God actually is there. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're told there that God puts eternity in our heart. We want that desire for God. Acts 17, that we might seek Him and find Him. That's in us because He actually exists. It's real. And then last of all, this is my question. Why would man invent God who's going to turn around and punish him for sin? Wouldn't we invent a God that lets us live any way we want? The God of the Bible is going to hold us accountable. Why would we invent that kind of a being? This simply is a fabrication to object to the belief in God. And then last of all, some say that atheism does not rely upon a blind faith in God. It relies upon science and facts. And I told you this morning that I wanted to mention some things that atheists believe in. Here they are. There are at least five, and I'm being generous. There's actually a lot more. But here are five that they have faith in. This is what they trust in. This is what they were not there to see it, just like we were not there to see the beginning. Number one, they have faith that God does not exist. Number two, they believe, they have faith that matter is eternal or that something came from nothing. And many of them will not accept this last one. And so they believe that matter is eternal. They have faith in that. They have faith that life, and not just physical life, but the mind, the conscience, the spirit part of this came from non-life. Design came from random chance. And that conscience came from non-conscience. You had this little teeny ball of matter that exploded. From a rock, listen to me, from a rock came your conscience. Your conscience. Now, Stephen Hawking says, well, it's not just a rock. When you get down into the subatomic level, it's other kinds of things. But the bottom line is, he said, it's all physical inside of there. It's a little teeny ball. It's all physical matter. From physical matter came non-physical things, such as conscience. They have faith that that's what happened. So when atheists say, we don't have faith, we just have facts. No, you remind them that we all are believers. We all have faith in something or someone. We all believe in something or someone. The question is, which is more credible? Well, the lesson is yours. We need to defend our faith. I believe that God exists because every house is built by someone. That is just a common, logical, accepted reality of everyone. And we look at this grand and glorious universe around us, and behind it is not a something, Big Bang, but a someone. And we need to choose the path. Our young people need to choose the right path, belief in God. Either God exists or He doesn't. Listen carefully. If we believe in a God that does not exist, then no amount of faith will create Him. If He doesn't exist, He will never exist. But listen, if we don't believe in a God that does exist, then no amount of unbelief will make Him go away. And He's not going away. And Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking and many others, they're called new atheists. They're pumping out books and movies and documentaries. They are not going to make God go away. He will be here until time eternal. And He is showing Himself clearly. And slowly, individuals are turning to Him and coming to Him. And that is a good thought. Either way, there is belief. Either we believe in a Big Bang or we believe in God, but there's belief either way. Which is more reasonable? Which belief has the evidence to support it? Belief in God rests upon reasonable evidence. The evidence from design, the evidence from cause and effect, the evidence from Jesus, the evidence from the Bible itself. It is foolish to say that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want to close with this point. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who have sought God and found Him. And this is based on Acts 17. That we might seek Him and find Him. There are those who have sought God and found Him. They're reasonable and happy. They've used their brains. They've used their minds. And they're happy and they're better for it. There are those who are seeking God but have not yet found Him. They're reasonable. They're using their brains, but they're still unhappy. And we need to help them find that search. We need to go to them. That's where personal evangelism comes in. That's where these lessons come in. In giving our defense, it helps them to come to God. But there are those who neither seek God nor find Him. And they are unreasonable. And listen, they are unhappy. And that's why our world is dark as it is. It is full of many people who aren't believers. They're not using their mind, and they are miserable as a result of that. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that that has helped in some way. Let's go out and defend what we believe. There is a God. And if you know, if you sing that song by Brother Dykus, beautiful song, there is a God. What you're saying is that that's a truth. And I believe that, and I'm going to go out and defend that. And I hope that we've been able to study some material this evening that has helped us along those lines. But belief needs to be shown in obedience. So this evening, we call upon you to step forward and obey. If there is a God, and there is, just like we see, I have no hesitation about that. I have no doubt about that. Based upon the reasonable evidence all around us, there is a God. Step forward and obey Him. We need to obey Him. We need to be ready and be right with Him before He sends His Son again. If we can assist you in that, if you need to come back as an erring child of God, or if you need to come for the first time being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, do that. Because He's not going away. There is a God. We will meet Him one day in judgment. Let's be right with Him when He comes. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
I have resolved to